For the ancient reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now, presumably, you were all paying attention during the children's time, and if you were, or even if you only got the gist of the song, you got my point already. But, you know, I thought you might like a little background. And in any case, I thought I might like to give you some background. So in 1 Kings 17, since maybe you haven't read it recently, here's what's going on. It's a pretty fascinating story, actually. You have to back up. Now, King Ahab was the king in Samaria, in the northern kingdom, and Queen Jezebel was the queen. And they were really mad at Elijah. Remember the guy whose name means "my God is Yahweh," because Elijah was doing his job as a prophet, which was to go to the king and queen and tell them how much trouble they were in for worshiping other gods. Specifically, they were worshiping the god Baal, who was the Canaanite god from up north where Queen Jezebel came from. So she was naturally worshiping her god, and King Ahab kind of went along with that because, you know, it might not hurt to pray to the god Baal to bring rain and stuff like that. And Baal was known as the god of fertility, of rain. And so when it rained, everybody said, all the Canaanite people said, "Well, that's from Baal." And when there was a drought, they said, "Baal is dead." There's even some ancient verses that have been discovered and translated that say that when there's a drought, they believe that Baal had died. So here's what the narrator tells us was going on. This is their way of telling us what was going on. There was a showdown between Israel's God, Yahweh, and Baal, because, you know, Yahweh was really mad at Ahab and Jezebel for being disobedient. You remember one of those very first commands, "You shall have no other gods before me"? That thing. That's what God was mad about. And so here's how they told that story. They said, God called a showdown by doing this. God said, "I'm calling a drought." Now, them was fighting words to anybody who believed in this god Baal who was supposed to bring rain. And you better believe the way they told that story was there was a drought. Well, of course, in order for God to show how powerful God was, God had to be able to take care of this beloved prophet Elijah. So the first thing God did, which is really kind of funny, though you might not think so at first, was God sends Elijah to hide from the king and queen since they were mad at him. And they send him to hide at a little creek. And that would be a place where he could get some water. And then God says, I'm going to send ravens, birds, to bring you bread and meat to eat so you'll survive. See, you didn't laugh. But the thing is that ravens were unclean animals. Didn't you read that part recently? Ravens are unclean animals. So God sends God's prophet to this creek and says, oh, I'm going to take care of you with unclean animals. So it's like God is making it as difficult as possible. But why would you do that? To show off. Or at least this is the way that people are telling it, right? You know, it's like when you're in the gym and there's somebody next to you on the treadmill or the elliptical and you're like, whoa, they have it on 8. Well, maybe I'll put it on 9. And, you know, so God keeps up in the ante. The next thing God does is, because then the creek dries up, right? There's a drought. Well, God still needs to take care of this prophet, Elijah, if God is going to show I'm more powerful than Baal. And so the narrator says, what does God do? Sends Elijah to Zarephath. Again, you should be laughing. Okay, this is in Sidon. Sends Elijah to a Sidonian woman. You're not laughing yet. Okay, that's where Jezebel came from. Oh, yeah. So sends Elijah to the same place where Jezebel came from, where her God is supposed to be in charge, but the people are instead dying. And then, you know, you'd think like God could arrange it so maybe Elijah could go to, there's got to be a mansion up there somewhere, right? Where somebody's got storehouses with, you know, a couple years worth of food just in case. No, God keeps turning up the settings on the treadmill, right? God sends Elijah to the poorest people in the land. A widow, and it says her son. Now, in the ancient world, a child with no father would have been considered an orphan. And the prophets would always say, if you don't do anything else, you better take care of those widows and orphans. And if you do not, you are in such big trouble, I can't even begin to go into it. That is where God sends Elijah, is to a widow and an orphan about to eat their last meal. The poorest, most destitute people in the whole world. So the narrator is saying, let me just tell you how powerful our God is. That's how powerful. It's pretty amazing, actually. So Elijah gets there, and then you got the gist of the rest of the story. Now, if you continue to read on, like into chapters 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, it's a pretty interesting story, but I'll let you do that on your own. Now, here's the other interesting thing. I told you Jezebel was Sidonian, just like this woman where Elijah went. It also struck me that makes Elijah a foreigner up there. Maybe an immigrant, refugee, an illegal, something like that. Anyway, he comes in there. He's not from there. And he's in the land of Baal, yet he goes there to show how powerful his God, Yahweh, is. It also struck me that this thing where he goes outside the borders, way up north, into foreign land, that's just the kind of thing that Jesus did. And in the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus do that. He goes right through this same area. And in fact, in case you forgot, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus uses this very story as an example of how God sent him for everybody. He says, you remember? You remember, don't you? Because you went to VBS. You remember how God sent Elijah to that Sidonian woman in Zarephath? And just like that, God is sending me to all those people who you think don't belong to your community. Interesting. So the narrative is designed to show that Israel's God, Yahweh, was more powerful than Queen Jezebel's God, Baal. But the thing really that struck me was how much time the narrative spends to show that God wants to take care of these foreign, destitute people. Right? I mean, presumably, God could have sent Elijah anywhere. God sends Elijah someplace where this widow and orphan are going to get taken care of. And the other thing that struck me is that Elijah needed that widow. He could not get a meal or something to drink without her little bit of meal and her little bit of oil. And presumably she had the know-how to make some griddle cakes, and she had the cooking equipment and so forth. And she needed Elijah. She and her son needed Elijah to come, because he brought the God power with him so that the meal and the oil wouldn't run out. So clearly the message is, here is the God of abundance. And to broaden it out a little bit for all of us, no one and nothing else can bring us abundance like that. And it comes to us in this community. I thought that was so cool, this idea that Elijah and the widow and orphan have to come together in order for this abundance to happen. One thing that I learned in seminary in my first year from my favorite Bible professor, Kathy Farmer, was that an ongoing challenge in a Bible passage is to identify with every character in it. Because it's really easy to identify with the hero or the heroine, right? And that's fun. Like, I'm going to be like that one. But the challenge is to ask ourselves, how am I like each of the different characters? And so for this, it's to ask ourselves, how am I like a person in need who needs God's abundance? When have I been that person who was in need? When did I notice that in some amazing, really unusual, crazy, fantastical way that God's abundance came to me? But then also ask, when did I feel like I was the one who God could work through in order to bring that abundance to someone who needed it? Now, when I was preparing for today, Pastor Victor said, "Oh, Lisa, we need a contemporary reading for you." And, you know, I'm a Bible professor, so I never think of the contemporary reading. So I went to my favorite theologian, Anne Lamott. I'm telling you, if you have not read this book, if I had to pick about a dozen books to keep, and I have a lot of books, the Bible, but Anne Lamott, definitely, Traveling Mercies. And she, now some of her language is a little, I had to edit a bit, but anyway, she had been in clean and sober for not very long when she had found this church. Well, she found the church before that even happened, but and when she tells the story, we heard a little excerpt out of, and she found out she was pregnant, and she had nothing. That was before she was a best-selling author, and she wasn't married, and she, but her friends all said, and her people at her church, her family there said, "No, we're having this baby, and we're going to take care of it." And so she tells that story of abundance of her church. And actually the line where she talks about these women slipping her money, she says it was kind of like when somebody used to slip me some, illegal substance on the side. And it's so sweet how she tells about bringing Sam, her baby. She says, "I first brought Sam to church when he was 5 days old. The women there very politely pretended to care how I was doing, but were mostly killing time until it was their turn to hold Sam again. They called him our baby, or sometimes my baby. 'Bring me my baby,' they'd insist. 'Bring me that baby now. Hey, you're hogging that baby.' I believe that they came to see me as Sam's driver, hired to bring him and his gear back to them every Sunday." Yeah, something like that. It made me think of our congregation, obviously, and how in some ways we have these amazing stories of abundance in our midst, of God's amazing love overflowing, and how we can find that abundance when we come together, even in very unexpected pairings. So in this passage from 1 Kings, it's this foreign widow and an orphan, the most destitute people on their last meal, who are supposed to provide for Elijah and do. And also then, just before that, the unclean ravens who brought him his food. And so it makes me wonder if God, with God's sense of humor, just really likes to show us abundance in the most unexpected ways possible. I mean, think of the most bizarre way that you could find what you need in abundance, and that's what God will come up with, or it'll even be more bizarre. So I wonder if maybe we can look around in this room today among us, and even those who aren't here today. Some, you know, we don't look like ordinary, like your stereotype of church people, I don't think. And, you know, we have this Presbyterian interim minister, and some unexpected things go on here, and yet maybe we can look around and find God's abundance in our midst. Amen.